How should you respond when a Bible study leader says the meaning of Scripture is a matter of personal interpretation? Is he making a legitimate point or taking on a subtle jab at the Bible's authority? It's a question to consider today on Grace to You. One person says, I don't believe the Bible is right. Another says, oh, I believe in the Bible overall, but you can't always know what every passage means. Well, those might seem like two entirely different perspectives, but in reality, they're the same thing, an assault on God's Word. So, how do we recognize subtle attacks on Scripture? And what, if any, effect can they have on a Christian's confidence in the Bible? Well, those are just some of the questions John MacArthur is helping you answer in his new study here on Grace to You titled Spiritual Terrorism. It's a call to defend the truth, biblical truth, in apostate times. Go to the battle line now with us in the final installment of the series called Spiritual Terrorism. Here's John MacArthur.
Open your Bible, if you will, to the last little section of the Epistle of Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, who only wrote this one book, but what a formidable one it is. The epistle written by Jude. This is an epistle addressed at the issue of false teachers. Not false teachers outside the church, but false teachers inside the church. Apostates not outside the church, but embedded in the church. They're in our seminaries. In fact, in many cases, they've taken over churches, denominations, and seminaries altogether. They are in our Christian colleges so that many of our Christian colleges could no longer be defined as Christian. Their books are in our Christian bookstores and in our Christian libraries. And these spiritual terrorists are planning the destruction of the church. And really, we're not doing anything to restrain them or expose them. They operate freely in an undiscerning, gullible, tolerant church environment. And frankly, Jude is written to awaken us to the reality of their presence. How do we respond? How do we react? How do we survive? How do we win this war on spiritual terrorism? You notice, and we've been mentioning this, if you just flow through the rest of the epistle, verse 4, certain persons. Verse 8, these men. Verse 10, these men. Verse 11, they. Verse 12, these men. Verse 14, these. Verse 16, these. And then one comment in verse 19, these. And in contrast to that, verse 17, but you. And verse 20, but you. And in those verses, and most of that final section down to the benediction in 24 and 25, the direction that Jude takes is to talk to us about what we do to win the war. What we do to survive in this war on spiritual terrorism. What should be our response? What should be our reaction? First of all, I told you, Jude says you must remember. Verse 17, following, beloved, you ought to remember. Remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts, these who are separated, thinking they're elevated, worldly-minded or sensual and devoid of the Spirit. So the first thing is to remember that you have been duly warned. It is already the last time. That started when Jesus came. They will come, you were told, and they will be driven by their own ungodly lusts. Expect them and be alert and be aware and unmask them for the protection of the church. Secondly, not only to remember, but to remain. To remain. And in verses 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Stay faithful to the truth. Don't waver. And there are basically four things here that are commanded of us. building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That simply means being edified by the Word. Our most holy faith is that sound doctrine, that truth revealed in Scripture. Build yourself up on that. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the way Peter puts it. Be edified. Be strengthened. Become mature. This calls us to the spiritual discipline of studying the Word that we may grow thereby. That again is what Peter said. As babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And secondly, praying. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That is communing constantly with the Spirit of God, going before God in the power and the will of the Spirit to demonstrate your dependence on God and to cry out and call out for His protection, His grace, His insight, His power. It's a life of these spiritual disciplines of study and prayer. And then keep yourselves in the love of God. Be obedient. God's love showers blessing on those that are obedient. And as you continue to obey, you enjoy the fullness of God's protection, God's grace, God's blessing. The last one, of course, is waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We are characterized then in these disciplines, study of the Word, communion and prayer in the power and the will of the Holy Spirit, obedience to what God has commanded of us, living in hope in the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. That is never getting too bogged down in what this world offers. This is not where it matters here. You can't hold too strongly to the issues of this life. You have to understand that that which connects itself to God, that which is eternal, matters. And that means truth matters more than anything else. So how do we survive in a time of apostasy? By being built up in the Word, by communing in faithful prayer in the power of the Spirit, by obeying the Word, and by living in the light of the future, living in hope. These things make us strong, and we saw last time, according to 1 John 2, 12-14, help us to overcome the evil one. You show me a church of people that are growing in the Word, that are committed to Holy Spirit-directed prayer, that are living in obedience to God's commands, and that are living in the light of the glory of heaven, and I'll show you a tough place for terrorists to survive. Because that is a mature church. And maturity produces discernment. Hebrews 5 says that. Maturity produces discernment. It's children who are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4. So remain faithful to the things you know to be true, and you will develop the sense of discernment that will help you recognize the terrorists when they're there. Now, there's a third element here. The third element, remember, remain, and reach. And reach. The war is not only defensive, it is offensive. Because we have this very unique responsibility. Not only do we have to expose the terrorists and defend ourselves against the terrorists and stop them at the border before they can infiltrate the church. And that, my dear friends, is why there is church discipline that keeps heretics and blatant, unrepentant sinners out of the communion of the saints, because you have to stop them at the border or they become leaven that leavens the lump. But not only do we have to stop the enemy, we have the additional responsibility of winning over the enemy, which is a double challenge. Those who are the greatest threat to us are also our mission field. So the war is not only defensive, it is offensive. Not only do we stop the enemy from destroying us, but we are called to convert the enemy. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have to make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission. But it even involves the people who are the greatest threat to the church. That's what Jesus was trying to do at lunch with the Pharisees. Now, He was not just pronouncing curses on them. He was exposing their true condition to them so that they could be brought to a place where they would recognize the reality of their spiritual condition and turn from it. Since the world is so dominated by false teachers and false religions, and since apostates are in the church everywhere, we have a formidable responsibility for evangelism. Now, Jude helps us understand that there are three kinds of people that threaten the church that we have to reach. Okay? There are terrorists basically in the church, or terrorists in training, or potential terrorists. They fall into three categories. There are the confused, first of all. The confused. There are people in the church that are being confused by the false teachers that are there, that are being confused by the heresies and the error and the false doctrine that's being taught, or the licentious lifestyle that's being tolerated. There are the people who are the confused. Look at verse 22. And have mercy on some who are doubting. The first group of people that we have to be concerned about is the confused. The doubting. To have mercy means to show kindness, and this is the kindness of giving them the truth. Because down in verse 23, it repeats it again in the middle of the verse, on some have mercy with fear. This mercy is the merciful presentation of the truth. And that is to say this, folks, look. When you come across someone who is now caught up with spiritual terrorists to the point that they are confused, you might have a tendency to say, get them out of my life, get rid of them, get them away, I want nothing to do with them, they're starting to drift the wrong direction, we want to abandon them, we want to clear the decks of these people. On the one hand, you want to protect the church. On the other hand, you have to show mercy to those people, and the mercy that they need is meaning something they don't really deserve and haven't earned. In spite of their threat to the church, you have the obligation to feel compassion, to feel sympathy, to feel concern for someone who is doubting. Now, the word doubting is basically confused. False teachers always go after people who are weak. Paul says they want to lead silly women captive. 2 Timothy 3. They go after the weak. Those that are vulnerable, those that are immature, the children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Those are not strong in doctrine or strong in communion with the Spirit of God or strong in obedience. Those who are not living in the light of the glory to come, they find those weak ones. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about how we need to support the weak. The weak are there. And the seducers, the false teachers and the pretenders, it might be in a book, it might be on a radio, it might be on quote-unquote Christian television, it might be in some seminar, it might be through some personal contact, it might be in literature that comes to their home. It could be a lot of ways. It might be someone even in their own church who begins to capture their weakness, capture their doubt, and they become confused. These are not people that are anti-Christ. These are not people that are anti-gospel. These are just people who are confused. They're doubting. That is to say, they're not sure what the truth is. If you ask them, they say, we're here because we're open. I have had people say that to me. I'm not a Christian, but I'm certainly open to it. And that's why I'm here. In Luke 11, Jesus said, well, you're either for me or what? You're against me. I think I have found pretty well in my life that anybody who's open to the truth is also open to error. You want to get that thing closed as quickly as you can. But false teachers and false doctrine and apostates and spiritual terrorists prey on the people who are not yet able to rise above their doubts. So we reach the doubters, the confused, and they are, relatively speaking, the most accessible. Because they're open. You know anybody that's open, you need to get there as fast as you can and help them close their openness. By embracing the truth. They are the most accessible and the most vulnerable. The second group, after the confused, are the convinced. Now the work gets a little tougher. In verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Now we come to a group that's already in the fire. This is a bigger challenge. They have bought the lies. They have owned the lies. And the language here is very, very graphic. They are already being singed by hell. They're in it. Save others. Now we've gone beyond having mercy to a rescue operation. Now we know we can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. In fact, verse 25, to the only God, our Savior. God does the saving. And Judah's not violating that. God is the ultimate source of salvation. We are just the means, the secondary means. He is the primary cause of salvation. We are the secondary means. God does the saving. We partner with Him not as a primary cause, but as a secondary means. We're the tools He uses. Look at the end of James, not too far away. At the very end of James, chapter 5, verse 19, this is really in the same context. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, somebody goes and strays into this thing and they're in the fire, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, that's an unregenerate person, an unconverted person, that word sinner is always used to refer to someone who's not saved. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. Now again, James is not saying that we are the primary cause of that salvation, but we are rather the secondary means that God uses. We are in the business of saving as God uses us to do that. Somebody who strays from the truth, somebody who wanders away into error, needs to be rescued. Now, it says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. The implication is that they're already in the fire of this false belief. They've been convinced. They're not just confused, they're now convinced. They've bought the lie of liberal theology. They've bought the lie that Jesus isn't God. They've bought the lie that salvation is part by grace and part by works. They've bought the lie of whatever form of apostate Christianity they're seduced by. And they're now in the fire. They're already being singed by the fires of hell, which will engulf them in the future. And the imagery is very vivid. Snatch them out of the fire. Arpazo, to take by force, to carry away, to attack. Now we're getting into language that's not gentle. Not gentle. We're snatching them out of the fire. When you meet somebody who is convinced about their false system, who has been convinced, you don't turn your back on them. You don't push them away. You don't shun them. You don't embrace them as a part of the true fellowship. You don't accept them. You remember they're spiritual terrorists, but you go after them in a very serious rescue operation. And that's what Jesus did with the Pharisees. Very confrontive, very blunt, very severe warnings, promises of judgment, devastation, and hell. You come with force. You don't toy with them. It's part of rescuing people, like 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, where we smash the fortresses and set the captives free. We have to come with great, powerful weapons to smash the ideologies. Paul says the imaginations, that's in one translation, it's the logismos, the ideas. People are basically victims of the ideas. They're imprisoned by the ideas. And Paul says we have to smash those false ideologies. The only way to do that is to bring the truth to bear upon them. Smash down the fortresses of ideas, false and wrong ideas, and set the people free. So we have a ministry to the confused, a more gentle ministry in one sense. In their confusion, we want to lead them carefully to the truth, warning them about error. And then we come to the convinced, and we have a much more severe operation on our hands as we reach into the fire. Already they're being singed by what's coming in hell, and we have to snatch them before hell engulfs them. There's a third group. Let's just call them the committed. The committed. Verse 23 again. And on some, group 3, on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Among the convinced is this other group. Some of these you've got to deal with fear. When we go after the terrorists, not only to protect ourselves from them, to profile them, to stop them at the borders, but when we understand that we have the responsibility to reach and convert them, to bring them to salvation, to be used by God to that end, we have to get close to them. And when we go in for that kind of attack, we're going to have to realize that when we get involved with the ones that are really committed, not just the convinced, but the committed, the propagators, the leaders, when we get close to the hardcore souls committed to their deceptions, we're in danger. We are in serious danger because these apostates are so deeply deceived, so profoundly deceived. Very often they are articulate. They have been trained to articulate their system. They know how to give the answers. They are subtle and satanic. They are the missionaries of error. They are the advocates of error. They are the teachers of their lies. And when you get near them, it's a dangerous place to be. So, he says, we have to hate even the garment polluted by the flesh. The fear is that we might be corrupted by their evil. They are so evil that we, if we get too close, might be corrupted. Can't make a friendship out of this. You can't get intimate and accepting with these people. You have to understand, they are the most adept enemies of the truth. They are the most highly skilled agents of the kingdom of darkness. And you don't want to get anywhere near their corruption. Folks, the language here at the end of verse 23 is as coarse, it is as graphic as any language anywhere in Scripture. He says this, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Hating means to despise, meseo. Garment. There are two words basically for the clothing that people wore in that day, ketona and himarion. Himarion was the outer tunic. Ketoma was your underwear. And they wore underwear against their body. This is ketoma. Ketona, rather, with a noon. Ketona. This is their underwear. And he says, be very careful, almost phobic, as you try to give mercy, the mercy of the truth to these people, despising even the underwear, polluted, spilao, stained. And it means stained in a filthy manner. It means defiled by the flesh. Now, if you ever question what God's view of false systems is, that's it. That's it. Churches that stop spiritual terrorism at its border by profiling them, understanding who they are, protect themselves, and then face the incredible responsibility to give those same terrorists the gospel. To this we are called, to this great challenge.
John MacArthur, pastor, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. John calls the study he's just wrapped up Spiritual Terrorism. It's a compelling new warning to the church to defend the truth against the false teaching of apostates. Now, John, a question, if you will, to tie things up. When you talk about surviving spiritual terrorism, is the war we fight only defensive, or is there an offensive component?
No, we don't fight it defensively in one sense. We fight it offensively. We use the truth. We battle error with the truth. But there's a defensive component, and that is we understand our enemy.
That's part of tactics. You don't go on the offense until you understand where you need to attack, and you don't know where you need to attack until you understand the strategy of your enemy. So the defensive posture in the truth war, in the battle against spiritual terrorists, the defensive posture is to understand where they're coming from and what they're saying and what they're attacking, and then you go on the offense by taking the Word of God and applying it to those attacks. By the way, if you don't have a copy yet of The Truth War, my brand new book on this whole issue of spiritual terrorism and how to counter it, order it today. But don't stop there. Let me tell you this. The series that we have done on spiritual terrorism would be great for a Bible study group, a Sunday school class, or even your family. It is available on 10 CDs. It's an extensive study. 10 CDs or 10 MP3 downloads. Much more teaching than we had time to air in the radio series. That's what I said. 10 CDs, 10 MP3 downloads, the whole series, Spiritual Terrorism, affordably priced exclusively from Grace to You, and you can order it today.
The book of Jude describes a deadly enemy in the early church that's stunningly similar to what we find in our day. Let me urge you to get John's compelling study. It's titled Spiritual Terrorism, nearly 10 hours of teaching in all. And then keep in mind that John's brand new book on the dangers of the emerging church is called The Truth War. Both these items are affordably priced and ready to ship immediately. Contact us today. Call our toll-free number. It's available now or any time around the clock, 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also order from the website gty.org. The study of spiritual terrorism is available on 10 CDs for $44. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can buy the study on MP3s, 10 MP3s, or buy the CDs as you go to the website gty.org. Now to order John's latest book, ask for the title, The Truth War. The price for that is $17. Shipping is free, and we can send it as a gift in your name, maybe to a young person in your life who's graduating soon. To order the book, The Truth Wars, call 1-800-55-GRACE, or you can order online at gty.org. That's gty.org. And please let us know how John has helped you grow in a spiritual way, your biblical discernment. Send us an email today, letters@gty.org, or write to Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur, we thank you for listening. Be sure to watch Grace to You Sunday telecast on DirecTV Channel 378 or on local stations in Detroit, Houston, and Chicago. Go online to find out about the times and channels or connect to the free online broadcast. Go to gty.org. And then be back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. If there is such a thing as an ideal wife and mother, where is she found? John MacArthur helps you locate her tomorrow in the pages of Scripture on the next Grace to You.